you this morning. We're going to open them up to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start with the first two verses here. And you know, one of the things I've noticed about these verses is it seems like even the world knows these verses. People who are not believers can quote this. But here it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And I'm reading this from the King James because when I printed it out, I didn't want to change it because it printed out wrong, you know. And so if you're following in the New King James, which I usually use, it pretty much says the same thing. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a privilege, Lord, to be here to study your word, Lord. This is your spoken word to us, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord God, and we will be filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so, you know, contrary to what people believe, these verses are not saying that we should never, ever judge. Even unbelievers, we use these verses, like I said, against believers, and they'll say, and I can't tell you how many times I've had them say this to me, "You're not supposed to judge me." Well, what the fact is, though, this is the first principle of judgment that we need to learn. And it starts with judging ourselves. Jesus didn't forbid us to judge others because righteous judgment really is essential for Christian life. Matter of fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment." Listen, you can't have discernment without judging whether something's right or wrong. Isn't that right? "And that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Now, the person who actually believes all that he hears and accepts anybody who comes along and claims to be spiritual, you know, without judging what they're saying is right or wrong, I mean, you're setting yourself up for some real spiritual loss, or maybe even worse than that. If we fail to be critical at looking at doctrine, again, that can be very dangerous. But, you know, what this is really talking about is before we judge others, we must judge ourselves to make sure we're not guilty of what we judge others for. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, who practicing such things, are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God knows that we've all sinned, we fall short. You know, and he's bestowed his grace upon us. But a lot of times people will look at other people and judge them and condemn them for the very things that they themselves are doing. And that's what this is cautioning us against. So one thing that we do all need to come to grips with is the fact that we don't have the right to judge someone else's salvation. Amen. Only God can do that. We do, however, have the right to judge for correction and to judge whether something is right or wrong. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, it says, "And I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? In other words, you're judging those inside is not, again, for judging their salvation, but judging them for correction. But those who are outside, what does it say? God judges. Why? Because He is the ultimate judge. And He judges righteous judgment. So He says, therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. So, and again, we are to separate ourselves from somebody who's a believer who is committing sexual immorality, but encouraging them at the same time to be right with God and not condemning their salvation, and condemning them and that their salvation is of no value, because it is. As believers, we also have the right to judge whether something's like right or wrong. Like I said, we can do this if we know what the Word of God has to say, because the Word of God is the plumb line by which we judge what is right from what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, listen what it says now, judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God within you and His Word dwells in you richly, you have the ability to judge whether something's right or wrong. And you do have the ability to judge for correction. Now the Pharisees, they kind of played God. That was their MO. That's one of the problems with basic religion anyway. They condemned other people, and they never even considered that they themselves were guilty of the same things that others are doing, and they wouldn't even consider that one day they were going to be judged by the Lord themselves. Jesus set the example for us. Look at John 8, verse 1 through 11. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came with him, and he sat down and taught them. When the scribes and Pharisees had brought a woman caught in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus said, testing them, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Amen. I want you to consider those words for a moment here, okay? When you see somebody doing something they shouldn't be doing, you examine yourself. And he again stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now notice, Jesus didn't judge her unto condemnation, but he did judge in that he judged what she was doing was right or wrong. And he said, go and sin no more. Okay? So if we sow unrighteous judgment, folks, and accuse others of what we're guilty of doing also, again, that's going to be measured back to you by the Lord. It's going to come back to you, because there's a principle in the universe that God has put in effect called the law of the harvest, meaning what you sow is what you are going to reap. If you show mercy, you're going to reap mercy. If you sow judgment and condemnation, that's what you're going to reap as well. Now, let me show you something in the scriptures. Let me ask you something. Paul, he had some harsh words against certain people. And he brought to light certain things that made people uncomfortable. And one of those things was this, that he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of Son. So, he wasn't judging their salvation, but he was judging their doctrine. It was wrong doctrine, and it was leading people astray. Folks, you can't go through life without judging. It's part of life. Now, in verse 3 through 5, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye?" And again, I'm reading this because I copied the verses from Matthew in King James. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye." Now, again, this is something that's vitally important. He's talking about the mote or the splinter or piece of dust or something like that. But you got a 2x4 in your eye, you know? And again, the purpose of self-judgment is so that we will be prepared to help other people and minister to other people to help them to find their way from the snares of the enemy that have gripped them. God hasn't called us to be judge and jury and executioner, right? He's called us to be a witness of His grace and of His mercy. And as Christians, we are obligated to help each other grow in that grace. When we do judge ourselves, we are not only, when we don't judge ourselves, we are not only hurting ourselves, but eventually we will hurt others because we will lash out at them. We should always minister, always. And all of us are called to be ministers without condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. The Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good. That's what people do. The Christians should judge themselves so that they can help other people look good. You believe that? That's the purpose. You want people to come into that saving knowledge of Christ and to grow in the knowledge and the nurture of the Lord. Look at Jesus' illustration again. He chose the symbol of the eye because this is one of the most sensitive areas of the human body. The picture of a man with a 2x4 stuck in his eye trying to remove a speck of dust or a splinter from another's eye. Again, this just exaggerates the point, so that we can clearly see that if we are not honestly facing up to our sins and we don't confess them, we can't clearly see to help somebody else remove the splinter from their eyes, you see. And we're called to help people. Now, you know, this, if you want to judge righteous judgment, you judge according to God's word. Even Jesus said to them, he says, I judge, it's not me, it's my Father. The words I speak are His words. That's the words that you use. And you help people that way, you see. Now, I knew a young man who met this young lady, and he started going out with her. Well, this young lady had received a big settlement award, and apparently she went about telling people that she had. One night, this young man was at this lady's house, and they're getting ready to go out, and there's a knock at the door. He went and he answered the door, and the guys immediately at the door sprayed him with pepper spray right in his eyes. He couldn't see anything. And immediately he started swinging his fists and just blindly trying to fight off whoever was coming into the house. It was a home invasion. And he ended up hitting one of them and hurting him pretty bad, and so much so that it left blood evidence there. And then they eventually took a flashlight and hit him over the head with it and said, if you don't stop struggling right now, we're going to kill you. And so, I mean, he just sat there quietly, you know, and they did whatever they did, you know, and so they left, and the police came in, and they took blood evidence, and the DNA showed who it was, and they got caught. Well, here's the thing. That young man was my son, and immediately when I heard this, my judgment was, I'd like to get a hold of these guys. But I also know that they are not irredeemable and that God can save them. And if I had the opportunity to witness to them, I would. You see, we have to judge things, whether they're right or wrong. And if we don't, then the world's going to be filled with chaos. The world needs to know. The world needs to know whether something's right or wrong. And I think it's high time that Christians began to speak up and say, no, this is wrong. All this stuff that's going on, like for example, the trans reading, children's stories in schools and libraries and things that to children, all this trans thing and all the homosexual things within the schools. And I'm telling you, schools should be for reading, writing, and arithmetic, not for social issues. And it's time that people spoke up and judged those things, because there are certain things that are clearly right, things that are clearly wrong according to God's Word. And the Word of God is our plumb line. Amen. Now, again, the Pharisees saw the sins of other people, but they would not look at their own sins. And Jesus tells us about this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. He said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And they were hated. Still are, I'm afraid. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, could not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, we can judge their actions and attitudes as to whether they're right or wrong, but again, we don't know the motives of people's hearts. And sadly, there are people who have been convinced that certain things are right and won't take instruction. What do? You just got to leave that in God's hands. You can't condemn their souls for it. But you got to pray that God would help them to be able to recover themselves from the snare of the enemy. Now, it's possible for a person to do good work with a bad motive, but it's also possible to fail in a task and yet be very motivated, you know. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He is the one who's going to examine us, the secrets of our heart, and is going to reward us for our motives. And he's going to reward us openly and accordingly. Again, Romans 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So again, there's a day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians 2, verse 22 through 25 says, in talking about the servants, says, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or as men's pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, but you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. That is an important verse of Scripture for us to remember. So I think the image of the eye, it teaches us another truth too. We must exercise love with tenderness when it comes to helping other people and helping them to see. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 15 through 16, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, this is what God has called us as a church to do. And if you've ever had eye surgery to remove something from your eye, I'm sure you appreciated the tenderness that that surgeon actually used in care for you. So like eye doctors, we should minister to people that we want to help in tender, loving care. And the reason why is because we can do more damage than good if we approach others with impatience and with insensitivity, and in other words, with a 2x4 in our eye. There are two extremes that we've got to be careful to avoid in this matter of self-examination. The first is the deception of a shallow examination. Sometimes we are so sure of ourselves that we fail to examine our hearts honestly and thoroughly. Isn't that right? And if we just take a quick glance into the mirror of the Word, again, it seldom reveals as much as we want or as it should, but we got to take the time to meditate upon God's Word and honestly reflect on what the Word of God has to say. And it will clean you up. It will help you to be able to be who you need to be. As James 1, verse 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Again, the second extreme is what we call perpetual autopsy. In other words, you can get so caught up in self-examination that you can become unbalanced in your life, and it can be depressing. You know, you don't want to be that way, because you feel discouraged and defeated. We forget quickly that Jesus makes us complete, even though we may fail, and we will fail. When we examine ourselves and come up short, folks, we need to look to Jesus and let Him restore and to forgive us and help us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and the enemy enjoys it when we accuse and condemn ourselves. But he loves it whenever we condemn others as well, especially when we're doing the same thing. So after we've judged ourselves honestly before God and have removed the things that blinds us from righteous judgment, you know, then we can have the ability to help other people the way that God has designed for us to be. But if we know that there are sins in our lives and we try to expose others for what we ourselves are doing, then folks, what we are is a hypocrite. A hypocrite simply means two-faced. The actors in Greece used to wear masks, you know, had a smiley face and a frown, you know, to kind of depict a character. The fact is, many ministers use the ministry as a device to cover up their sins. And the Pharisees were guilty of this, and Jesus clearly denounced this. Verse 6 of Matthew 7 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them on their feet, and turn again and rend you." And I believe this speaks of Christians having the ability to exercise discernment, judgment, you know, and at the same time respect the Word of God. Understand that not everybody is a sheep. Did you know the Scripture also refers to some people as dogs, as hogs, some as wolves in sheep's clothing? But if you're a believer, you are His sheep. But this doesn't mean we should allow the wool to be pulled over our eyes. He's entrusted us with the precious truths of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, we need to regard God's Word carefully and make sure that we use it properly. Warren Wiersbe was a theologian that I admire greatly. He said this, "No dedicated priest would throw meat from the altar to the filthy dog, and only a fool would give these pearls to a swine." Folks, while it's true that we must carry the gospel to every creature, it's also true that we must not cheapen the gospel by a ministry that lacks discernment and allows God's word to be dishonored and mocked. When people mock or have no interest, I think the important thing for us to do is not force it, but walk away from it. Even Jesus refused to talk to Herod in Luke 23, verse 6 through 12. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. In other words, he had no interest in the word of God. He just wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been in enmity with each other. You see, Jesus didn't even speak a word to him because he knew their hearts. He knew all they were about was mocking him. You know, it's important when you share the word of God with people, if they're going to mock you, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next person. Amen. Don't strive with them. The Apostle Paul refused to argue with people who resisted the word of God, even his own countrymen. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 44 through 49, it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming and opposing the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." So a lot of times people don't like to hear the truth, and their way of rejecting it is mocking it. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Don't cast your pearls before swine, because it's something precious. Did you ever notice that Jesus always dealt with individuals according to their needs and their spiritual condition? He didn't really have a one-size-fits-all kind of a speech memorized. He discussed the new birth, for example, with Nicodemus, but he spoke of living waters to the Samaritan woman. When religious leaders tried to trap Jesus, he refused to answer their questions sometimes because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew. Case in point, Matthew 23:23-28 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be made clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He knew their hearts. So the conclusion, folks, is that a wise Christian first assesses himself. And a wise person will look and assess whether somebody is interested or just wanting to mock the message and not take it seriously. Because like I said, the Word of God is precious. It is wonderful. Verse 7 through 11 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asketh receiveth, he who seeketh findeth, and to him who knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread? Will he give him a stone? And if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So what these verses of Scripture do is they kind of discuss the resources that God has for his people. You and I are fallible. We make mistakes. Only God can judge perfectly, and he gives us the instructions on how to receive these gifts of God. True discernment comes through the Holy Spirit. Spirit discernment. Therefore, we must pray and seek his wisdom and discernment and his direction. Again, remember what James said in James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Young King Solomon knew that he lacked and needed wisdom to judge Israel. And so he prayed to God, and God graciously heard and answered him. And so we see this played out in this Old Testament scripture. In 1 Kings 3, verse 14 through 15, he says, Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, and I am a little child. Do you guys ever feel like this? I'm like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that you may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And listen to what it says. It says, And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourselves, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And so if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. I think that, to me, is one of the best examples of what we're talking about. If we, folks, are to have spiritual discernment, we must keep on knocking on the door. And God has said that he has promised to give us the ability and the wisdom that we need to judge righteous judgment or justice. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.